Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab a songbook, let's turn together to song 274, Come Unto Me. Song 274, Come Unto Me. Song 274, Come Unto Me. On the second.
Are you disappointed? Wandering here and there. Loaded down with care. You unholy feelings. Struggled in your breast. Bring your face to Jesus. He will give you rest. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Sin and shame, stumbling toward the pit of hell's consuming flame, by the powers of sin, deluded and oppressed. Hear the tender shepherd, come to me and rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, hear me and be blessed. By temptation, often conquered been, has a sense of weakness brought distress within. Christ will sanctify you if you claim his best. In the Holy Spirit, he will give you rest. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you.
Singing, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day and the opportunity to be gathered together with fellow believers to praise your name and to learn more about you. I pray that you would fill us all with the Holy Spirit and that you would bless these services today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
For our second song, we'll flip over to 157. Come Thou Almighty King. 157. Come Thou Almighty King. Song 157, Come Thou Almighty King.
Come Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father, all glorious, for all victorious, come and reign over us, ancient.
morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you don't have a bulletin this morning, you can slip up your hand nice and high, and an usher can come by and get you guys a bulletin real quick. Just keep your hands up. It's going to take them just a second to get over there. If we can get some bulletins of those. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Psalm 148. We are working on verse number 12, so we're getting closer to completing this. And on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as our church stats. Also on the right-hand side, we have a list of our expecting ladies. And continue to pray for all of them. We have a separate prayer request list that if you have any other prayer requests, you can please submit those to us via our email, steadfastbaptistkjv@gmail.com, and we'll put those into the bulletin. Also, we kind of cover those in our midweek service. On the back, we have a list of some upcoming events. October 31st, instead of worshiping the devil, you can come here. You're all going to be here because you're going to be at church. It's Sunday night. I know you all go to Sunday night church. And so we'll have chili cook-off right after. And it's not just a fellowship event. It's also a competition, okay? And so if you would like to enter a chili into the competition, it has to be Texas style, okay? That's why it says notice the words, Texas chili cook-off. It doesn't say heresy chili cook-off, false doctrine heresy cook-off. Things that are not chili cook-off. It says Texas chili cook-off. Now, there's something really unique about Texas. It's a wonderful place, and that Texas chili has no fillers in it. You know, you're not allowed to put screwdrivers, hammers, nails, chocolate, or even beans. Now, that offends some people, but we don't put random objects in our chili here. We just put the right ingredients, okay? And when you add stuff, it changes it. You know, like the Bible, when you add stuff, it changes it. Anybody agree with that doctrine in this room? Amen. King James only, right? Every word of God is pure. Add not thou unto his words, lest he approve thee, and thou be found a liar. You know, we just preaching a little bit this morning, okay? And so I just want to spare people the embarrassment of entering a chili with fillers and losing. So we just go ahead and eliminate those immediately. You can still bring your chili, and I'm sure other people, you know, may like to compare and realize how good Texas chili is by contrast. But for the competition specifically, it needs to meet the requirements of a Texas chili. We'll enter, we'll have judges, and I will be a judge, okay? So there will be winners and losers. I'd really encourage you to do it. We've had a lot of fun in the previous years, some good chilies, and some cool prizes. So we're going to do that. My wife's making some cornbread, and there's going to be all the extra fixings, like cheese and stuff like that. So we encourage you to show up, participate. It's going to be right after the service. So if you do enter a chili, you can just bring a crock pot or something, and we'll have a bank of electrical outlets just set there so you can plug it in and keep it warm for the evening. Also, on November 13th, there's an Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. That's going to be in the Oklahoma City area, and we need to get a sign-up sheet over here, but we're already getting this plan. We'll get the address pretty soon, but we'll probably also have a caravan of people if you would like to get a ride, so we'll try to get that put on the cabinet over here. December 9th through the 11th, there's also going to be a Brownsville-Matamoros Soul Winning Marathon. Matamoros is in Mexico. Brownsville is in Texas. It's right at the border, so it's like the most southern tip of Texas. It's actually a pretty long drive. I would have to plug into my phone again. I think it's like 8 hours or something like that, or somewhere in that range, depending on how fast you drive, which path you take or something like that. But if you want to fly, I think you can fly to McAllen, which is only about an hour away. And that flight's, you know, like a 50-minute flight or something like that from Dallas to McAllen. But we will potentially have a caravan for that as well. So if you're interested, you can participate. I say both cities because some people want to participate but aren't going to go into Mexico itself proper. So there'll be a group that can stay at Texas side and soul win in Brownsville, while another group that wants to cross the border is going to be able to go into Matamoros. And again, if you enter into Mexico, you want to return. So you need to have a passport, driver, you know, something that proves that you are actually a U.S. citizen. And you need to speak Spanish because it is strictly going to be Spanish-speaking people. As soon as you cross the border, I mean, English is gone. So you want to make sure that you are capable of communicating enough in Spanish. We also have a baby shower listed here, October 30th. It's a Saturday from 12 to 2. It's for Miss Nexus Cooper and her baby girl, Melody. And they're registered on Amazon if you'd like to get them a gift. And if you'd like to bring a snack or dessert to share, you can. You do not have to bring anything to participate, and all ladies are invited. So even if you don't necessarily know Miss Nexus Cooper or other ladies of the church, it's a great event just to familiarize yourself with other ladies in the church and have a good time. It is nursing's only preferred, but we'd never want to turn any ladies away from participating in any of our events. Also, here's the Texas chili. Here's all the really specific, you know, instructions for your Texas chili. Okay, I already kind of covered that. But again, my wife's also going to be doing hot apple cider, so that's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be hot. I mean, hot chili, hot cider, you know, hot preaching, right? What else could you ask for, right? And then also, if you are going to donate to our church, if you did this time, please just write checks to Pure Words Baptist Church, or you can donate online at purewordsbaptist.com. I do want to make a couple other announcements real quick, and it's kind of about our
158. Song 158, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Song 158.
As the offering plate is being passed around, please turn to your Bibles to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20.
Judges 20, the Bible reads, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, Tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night, and thought to have slain me, and my concubine have they forced, that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people, that they may do, when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, beside Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day, and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again 18,000 men. All these drew the sword. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand." And Israel set liers in wait round about Gibeah. And the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite of the people and kill as at other times in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, "They are smitten down before us as at the first." But the children of Israel said, "Let us flee and draw them from the city unto the highways." And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel. And the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame with smoke rise up out of the city. And when the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill of the men of Israel about 30 persons, for they said, "Surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle." But when the flame began to arise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel unto the way of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them. And them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them, and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men, all these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon, and they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness under the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock Rimmon 4 months. The men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beast and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the morning service at Steadfast Baptist Church and for this portion of scripture. I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and enable him to preach his sermon for us boldly. And also help us to pay close attention to the sermon so that we can apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. We're here in the book of Judges, and we're in chapter number 20, and we see a lot of war, and we see a lot of battle in the Old Testament. And a lot of people don't necessarily understand the correlation between the Old and the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the children of Israel and God's people often fought a lot of physical battles. And we see that recorded in the scriptures. And in the New Testament, we're not called to war. We're not called to physical battle. But there is still war, and it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual fight. It's where we go to battle spiritually rather than physically. And God gives us all of these physical battles, these physical wars, as ideas as how battle works and how war operates, because the same concepts are always going to be existent whether you're in a physical battle or a spiritual battle. You're going to still go through the same emotions, experiences. You're going to have the same circumstances come. And so God gave us these stories so we would know how to behave ourselves, know what to expect in an actual war, even though it's a spiritual war, not a physical war. And so the title of my sermon this morning is this: Spiritual War, Spiritual War. And we're going to look through Judges 20 for a moment to identify a few different things that are going to happen in spiritual war. But my first point is this: in any war, there's always going to be difficulty. You're going to have difficult battles, difficult enemies, a difficult situation, or difficult circumstances that surround the war itself, or just difficulty wanting to enter into war, engage in battle. But rest assured, there will be difficulty when it comes to warfare. War is not easy. War is not fun. War is not something that people are going to look forward to. War is ugly. War is unpopular. War is gruesome. War, there's casualties. There's all kinds of problems with war. Therefore, it's a very difficult matter. It's going to be a struggle. That's the whole point of war, is that there's conflict, right? Now, let's read a little bit again in Judges chapter 20. Look at verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? Now in Judges chapter 19, the preceding chapter, there was a man who had traveled with his concubine. They entered into the town of Gibeah, and they were severely mistreated. The men of the city, known as certain sons of Belial, beset the house in which they were sojourning in. They were temporarily staying with an old man. And they were just having fun, minding their own business, doing their own thing. And the certain sons of Belial came, beset the house, beat at the door. They wanted to assault the man in a sodomite-type act. But they were unable to get a hold of the man, so they ended up assaulting his concubine. The Bible even describes this man as delivering his concubine, which would be like his girlfriend or something like that, or fiance. He delivers this woman. The Bible also calls her his wife in a sense. He gives him this woman, and they abuse her all the night. They kill her. So he ends up chopping her up into pieces and sending it out to all the children of Israel just as an evidence. It's physical evidence to demonstrate the horrific story that happened. And so all the children of Israel, they gather themselves together, and now they're asking this man, like, what happened? We see the body part. We got the head, you know. We got the shoulder. We got the knee or whatever. We got the foot, and it's like, what happened? You know, this is horrifying. You know, this is terrible. And so he's going to explain to them what happened. Verse 4, and the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belonged to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me and my concubine, have they forced that she is dead. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, ye old children of Israel, give her your advice and counsel. And all the people rose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. Now, what I like about this chapter is the response to this horrific act. Notice they describe a woman has been forced, she's been taken advantage of, she's been killed, and notice these people don't just say, well, it didn't affect me,
See you later. Oh, well, that's not a big deal to me. No, notice all of them say, we're going to do something about that. Like, this is a horrific act. This needs to go. We need to find out what happened. We need to punish those who are responsible for this type of an act. And some might ask this question. Well, what is the right thing to do? Should you seek vengeance? Should you just let it go? How do we decide? Well, keep your finger, go to Leviticus chapter 20 for a moment. Go to Leviticus chapter number 20 in the Bible. And here's the thing. It doesn't really matter what happens in the story. The only thing that matters is what God said. And so whenever you're going to interpret a story, you can't interpret it based on what you think is right or what society thinks is right. You have to interpret a story based on what God said, okay? And to determine what you're going to do, you have to ask yourself, what did God say? What are God's clear commandments? And then that's how I'm going to respond. Whether I want to do it or I don't want to do it, whether I agree or I disagree, we're supposed to just follow God's commandments because that's always right. Not our personal opinion. Look at Leviticus 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever be of the children of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary, and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. So notice God gives us a picture here. He says someone that's, you know, commits this horrible act of sacrificing their child to Molech. You know, in a modern connection, you know, it'd be kind of like abortion, even though they're not necessarily worshiping a false god at the same time. Just killing your children is a horrendous act of murder. It's not acceptable. And God's saying this person deserves the death penalty for what they've done. You know, this person should be put to death through the proper channels, through government. And if the government, meaning the people, notice it's the people of the land in verse 4, and if the people of the land do anyways, hide their eyes, meaning they don't want to execute anyone. They don't want to exercise the death penalty. They're not willing to seek justice in this situation. How does God feel about that? Well, God then says, I'm going to hold you guilty of the same thing. I'm going to now come after you, and I'm going to want to cut you off, and you're going to be cursed. So therefore, if we take this principle, we take the clear statements of God, when they find out that a woman's been forced and murdered, if they decide to just ignore that, if they decide not to seek for justice in that situation, God is going to hold them guilty. God is going to punish them for not holding that guy responsible. God is going to hold them accountable for those actions. Go to back, if you would, to Judges 20 for a moment. Go back to Judges chapter 20. So that tells me that the response of the children of Israel was in lockstep with what the Bible commands, with what God had told them. Hey, someone commits this horrendous act. You need to hold them liable. You need to hold them responsible, even putting someone to death. And all the commandments about putting people to death, the Bible says, thine eyes shall not pity. Meaning you're not supposed to pity someone who's worthy of death. You're supposed to execute them properly. That way, your society can actually have peace. You're supposed to put evil away from among yourselves. You're not supposed to allow horrendous acts to continue. And when people are allowed to kill, rape, you know, commits all acts of murder, theft, and these things going unpunished, it's going to continually increase. They're going to do it more and more. More criminals are going to come out of the woodwork. You have to have a strong deterrent to such evil, like the death penalty, so as to prevent it in society. By not putting a murderer to death, you hate the next victim. By not putting a rapist to death, you hate the next victim of that rapist. By not putting a child molester to death, you hate the children that they're going to molest in the future. And so that's why it's important to have a strong deterrent. And I'll tell you something, someone who's been executed doesn't repeat offend. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. And look, even in the state of Texas today, we have the death penalty for various causes. Someone commits first-degree murder, and it's the right circumstances, they will be executed in Texas. And in fact, executions happen on a regular basis in 2021 America. Not only that, a second-time offender, child molester, can be executed in the state of Texas. Now, my personal opinion is that they are leaving off some of the punishments that are worthy of death. which have been clearly outlined in the Bible. America has believed it historically. It's only been recently that that's even been overturned, changed, modified, altered. And if you have questions, watch a movie called The Sodomite Deception. It'll explain everything to you, okay? But I still believe the Word of God, regardless of what America says, regardless of what popular opinion is. And in this situation, they have a difficult decision. Do we go and pursue these men that committed this horrendous act, or do we walk away? Well, neither side's real easy. Neither side's real fun. And it's going to be unpopular to go and find these men and execute them. But you know what? That's the right thing to do. And in a spiritual war, you're going to have to make difficult decisions. You're going to have to go to difficult battles. No one wants to go into this battle. No one's excited about this battle. But they know it's right, and they know that's what they should do. Therefore, they're going to do it. Look at verse 9. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we'll take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to fetch victual for the people. They may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Now I love this. Again, they're all united. They all agree. They all say, you know what? We're just going to randomly take a certain portion of men. We're going to go up against them. We're going to go ahead and enforce the law here. This is their law enforcement, right? They're selecting a few chosen men to represent them as law enforcement. They're going to get the job done. It's a necessary job, and everyone agrees. Verse 12, and all the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. Now, doesn't that follow exactly what we just read? Doesn't that seem really reasonable? Hey, these guys murdered this woman. Bring them out, and we'll kill them. And notice they have no problem admitting that they're all of the devil. These certain men of Belial, right? They didn't say like, hey, these guys are probably really good guys. I know they just commit, you know, sodomite acts and murder and rape, but, you know, they're probably good. No, he's saying, hey, these certain sons of Belial, bring them out and we're putting them to death, okay? Bring these reprobates out here and we're gonna take care of them, okay? Now, what is the response? Let's read the rest of this verse. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. Now, this is bizarre. Think about the situation. Not only are they not willing to deliver, right? They're saying, you know what? We don't want to just give you these murderers. We don't want to give you these reprobates. We're going to literally fight for them. We're going to literally battle for them. We're going to literally be on their side. And if you try to kill them, if you try to, you know, come here and execute them properly, then we will fight you. Isn't that crazy? Now keep your finger and go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I mean, if you're going to defend someone, wouldn't you want to defend someone that's a little bit a higher caliber of a person? I mean, don't you want to support someone that's not literally murdering strangers and wanting to commit sodomite acts and being a child of the devil? I mean, these are open God-haters. These are open devil-worshipping, God-hating people. Yet, for some reason, the children of Benjamin are going to fight for them. Now, the children of Benjamin are considered God's people. I mean, at least by name. That does not mean they're all saved. But what's the representation here? They're Christianity, right? And it's, you know what? It's bizarre today how Christians will literally stand to fight against other Christians supporting God-haters. Open God-haters. I mean, people that just blaspheme the name of their God, hate their God, committing horrendous acts like murder and sodomite acts. There's Christians literally standing up and saying, we're going to fight for them. We're going to be on their team. Now, I'll submit to you that the majority of these people are what you would call a fake Christian. Okay? They're not real. They're not sincere. That's why they, you know, the Spirit of God just means nothing to them. That's why when they hear the law, it just means nothing to them. Because the Bible's so clear on this issue that it spells it out. Let's look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known, And thou shalt inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. So he's saying, hey, you find a city, they have sons of Belial in them, and they're not going to deliver them. They're going to tolerate them. He says, destroy the entire city. Verse 16, and thou shalt gather all the spoil of it, and in the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof with every wit. Thereof every wit, for the Lord thy God and it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he hath sworn to thy fathers. And thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Notice this phrase, to keep all his commandments. Not the ones you like, not the ones that are popular, not the ones that are easy, even the difficult commandments. Now look, admittedly, this has got to be one of the most difficult commandments to keep, if you think about it. You know, personal responsibility, that's one thing. But to have to go and assault an entire town of your brethren and to kill all of them and to say, like, we're taking all their money and burning it and all their goods and burning it and all their cattle and burning it and having nothing to do with these people. I mean, this is a tall task. This is a difficult task. And in fact, there could be casualties even. You could lose your life for following God's commandment here. This is serious. But you know what? What does God expect you to do? To keep all his commandments. Let's go back. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. You're not allowed to follow God's commandments partially. You have to follow all of them. And so, you know, people will get mad about a certain situation and they'll say, oh, I know you have that part of the Bible, but what about the others? And it's like, well, I have to follow all of it. I have to follow every commandment, the popular ones, the nice ones, the kind ones, like giving people mercy, like giving people grace, you know, giving people the benefit of the doubt. You know, there's all kinds of things in the Bible and teach, love your enemies, right? I have to follow that, whether I like that or not. You know, I have to extend grace to people. You know, I have to love people that don't love me. I have to bless people that curse me, right, and despitefully use me. But at the same time, I also then have to look at other verses that say, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am I not grieved with them that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I have to balance every single verse and say, you know what? I'm not going to cherry pick the hate verses. I'm not going to cherry pick the love verses. I'm going to have a good balance of love and hate. And I'm going to discern between good and evil. And I'm going to say, those that hate God, I'm going to hate. And those that love God or are ignorant of God's love, I'm going to love them and give them every opportunity to be saved. But you know what? I'm not going to just say black and white, good and evil. I can't balance things. You know, it's easy to just say everyone's bad, everyone's good. But that's not the reality you live in. Not the world you live in. There's a mix of some righteous and some wicked. There's a remnant of people that are saved. There's a group, a remnant of the tares amongst the wheat. Okay? And then there's a whole field of just everybody else in play. Okay? And I hate the tares amongst the wheat. I want nothing to do with the tares amongst the wheat. The New Testament warns, beware of dogs. You know, Jesus Christ literally said, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they turn again, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you, is what the Bible says. I'm literally commanded to stay away from certain people in the New Testament by Jesus' own mouth. And guess what? I do it. And you should too. You should stay away from dogs because a dog will only use everything you say and do around them against you. It's horrible. Jesus commanded you to give not that which is holy in the dogs and to beware of them and to stay away from them. So you're violating God's commandments if you go hang around with dogs. If you go talk to them, antagonize them, and look, dogs will bark when you get in their vicinity. Okay? That's why you stay away from the dog. You have nothing to do with the dog. You don't talk to the dog. You don't pet the dog. You don't offer him a little biscuit. Okay? You don't rub his belly. You just stay away. All right? Don't even look at it. It's weird looking. So if you would back to Judges chapter number 20, and let's look at a few more verses here. Hopefully you understood my analogy. Judges chapter 20, look at verse 14 again. The Bible reads, But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities into Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at an hair breadth and not miss. The men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. So notice the children of Benjamin that are coming out and fighting for the reprobates are left-handed. I guess there's something weird about left-handed people. You know, I don't know. You know, you can never trust a left-handed person, all right? No, I'm just kidding. I mean, think about it. The only other left-handed person's Ehud, and he just comes in there and kills Eglon through deceit, doesn't he? Ever trust a left-handed person, okay? I don't know if I'm talking about anybody specific, but, you know, I'm just saying. But there, you know, this is what, it's a shame. The Bible tells us very clearly that these men were really great at war. Like, they're really strong, they're really valiant. And look, what kind of a waste to be such a great warrior and to be on the wrong side of the battlefield. And you know what? There's going to be people that are actually really great warriors, they're really valiant men, that just find themselves on the wrong side of the battle. And you know what's way more important than being a great warrior? Being on the right side of the battlefield. And I'd rather be the water boy on the winning team than to be the quarterback for the losers. You know, I'd rather be just a bench warmer for God's army than to sit here and be on the front lines and be their valiant champion, be Goliath for the Philistines, than to be in the Lord's army, okay? And at the end of the day, I'm not emphasizing that you should be cowards or be weak or anything like that, but what I'm saying is being on the right side of the battle is the most important thing. And so it doesn't matter how good you are at what you do, it's about being on the right side of the Lord's side, okay? And these people are on the wrong side of the battle. And admittedly, there's going to be Christians, so-called, that have a lot of talent. They have a lot of abilities. They have a lot of things afforded to them. They can do great exploits. But they just find themselves on the wrong side of the battle. And we want to make sure that we are on God's side. And even though it may look difficult, because notice, they're going to have to go to battle where people are arguably better than them. Faster, stronger, they can shoot better, they can sling a stone better. They're highly dangerous. I mean, no one wants to go to battle when you feel like you're totally outmatched. But didn't David go ahead and defend himself against Goliath anyways? He was severely outmatched from a carnal perspective. I mean, Goliath is a giant. Goliath is so strong. I mean, you have to take a full-grown man just to hold his shield, you know, and hold his equipment or whatever. And yet David wins the battle. Not because of his physical strength, not because he's so much better of a warrior, but because God was on his side. That's why. You know, don't sit here and be like, ooh, I want to be a cool little sniper or whatever. You know, that's why he won. No, he won because God was on his side, not because he was better in battle, okay? What makes you better in battle is having God on your side, not being eloquent on your own. And in fact, I believe that there's many preachers today that possess many attributes that are better than me. You know, they're probably taller, more handsome, their voice is less annoying sounding, they don't scream as much or something in their preaching, you know, they have a better vocabulary at their disposal, they may have more knowledge in certain areas, but at the end of the day, you know what, if I'm on the right side of the battle, I'd rather be there than having all their talents and on the wrong side of the battle. And sitting up here and preaching sermons that are the wrong sermon to be preached, even though they do a great job with it. You know, and I'll put out some names. How about John MacArthur? John MacArthur's voice sounds great. I mean, he's like on radio and stuff like that. I mean, he's really eloquent with his speech. He's very sophisticated. He has many college educations. I mean, this guy is a guy that you would look to and say, this guy's a great speaker. This guy has a lot of talent. This guy's really valiant. I mean, he really knows how to use words. But here's a problem. He's an unsaved devil. So it doesn't really matter. You know, I'll take the guy that's tone deaf, you know, in his vocabulary. I'll take the guy that has a cleft palate or something and can only make an annoying sound preaching the right gospel than John MacArthur's eloquent damnable heresy. And so I don't care who's the better warrior here. I care about who's right and wrong. I care about who's on the right side of the battle. So when it comes to difficult battles, you have to decide, am I going to enter in the battle because I am the strongest warrior, or because God's on my side. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. And here's the thing. You have to realize when it comes to Christianity, there's always going to be false brethren. Okay? The Apostle Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. He says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. You know, the thing I like about Paul, he doesn't have one problem. He has all the problems. And that gives me comfort, because sometimes I feel like I have a lot of problems, and I'm just like, okay, I still don't have as many problems as Paul, okay? Like, I'm still really far, you know, you look at guys like Job, and you're like, okay, I don't have as many problems as Job, right? I don't have as many problems as Paul. I don't have as many problems as a lot of these guys in the Bible. And so, but if they experience perils amongst false brethren, we too should expect there'll be fake Christians, there'll be fake brethren that claim the name of Christ, but rather they're really enemies of Christ. And who are they going to be on the team with? All the other devils in the world, right? They're going to support the devils and the reprobates and all those evil people. And you know what? There's a fake Israel. They're on the side of Belial. And there's a fake Christianity out there that's on the side of Belial. And you say, how do I know? They wave their flag out in front of their church. Their God-hating flag. Their blasphemous flag. They just wave it out there for all to see how much they hate God, how much they're on the team with the children of Belial today. And you know what? It's a call to spiritual war for a reason. Because there's a real battle. In this world, in this country, in this city, in this area, it's a real battle. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong, notice this, in the Lord and in the power of his might. So when I go to battle, am I saying like, yeah, yeah? Or am I like, yeah, right here. This is the power. This is the might. This is the strength. You know, and some guys in this room admittedly look pretty physically intimidating, okay? But that doesn't matter, because the only power that even means anything is God's power, is the word of God. That's the real power. Yeah. I'll take the skinniest, puniest guy in here that's on God's side than the strongest guy that's not, because it doesn't matter, you know? And our strength is not found in flesh and bone. It's found in the power and might of God's Spirit. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, wiles there, I often associate this word with Wile E. Coyote. Who's heard of Wile E. Coyote? You know anything about this? You got this old cartoon of the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote. He's always trying to kill the Roadrunner, okay? He's always trying to get him to hurt him, to harm him, or danger him. And so he always has these tricks. He's always trying to come up with some way to trap him or to deceive him or to trick him. And the Roadrunner always gets the best of him. But the wiles there is just showing that he's constantly setting what? Traps. He's being cunning. He's being deceitful. He's trying to trick you. And here's the thing, that's what the devil does. The devil doesn't walk up and say, hey, I'm the devil. Come worship with me. He's like, no, I'm real Christianity. Come serve with me. Come be with me. You know, we're the real church. You know, I have the real commandments. I'm, you know, the real godly person here. But he's a liar. He's a deceitful snake, according to the Bible. And we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil doesn't fight fair. The devil is not a warrior that's going to just come to you and tell you exactly what he's going to do. He's going to lie to you. He's going to deceive you. He's going to trick you. And the wrestling that we have, look what the Bible says in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the Bible tells us that we're wrestling a spiritual battle. And how do you wrestle a spiritual battle? You wrestle it with your words. You know, the sword of the Spirit is our weapon, which is the Word of God. So we defeat them with the Bible. We defeat them with the Word of God. That's what has the real power. And notice who we're often going to be paired against: the rulers of the darkness of this world. Meaning what? Most of the most wicked people on this planet are the people that are ruling it, are the leaders. Notice spiritual wickedness in high places. They always are elevated positions. And look, they are literal ministers of the devil in high places in this country. In this country, the leaders and the rulers and the governors and the judges and all the people, there are many of them that are a literal minister of the devil. They're literally inhabited by devils and possessed with devils. And they are not going to give Christians a fair shake. They're not going to be on your side. They're not going to be on your time. And we're going to have to wrestle with them. And you say, how do I wrestle with them? With the Word of God, with the Bible, with the truth. You expose their lies, you expose their deceit, you dispose their craftiness. Go back, if you would, to Judges chapter 20. So point one is this. Spiritual war is going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. Our enemy doesn't fight fair. Our enemy is in high positions of power. Our enemy is constantly seeking to destroy us, and they don't wait and allow you to recuperate. They don't look at you and say, you know what, this guy's kind of down. Let's give him a break. I don't want to fight dirty. No, they wait when you're down. They wait when you're vulnerable. They wait and they look and they try to sneak in and get any kind of opportunity to attack you or afflict you or do whatever. That's why it's important to be constantly wearing the armor of God and constantly taking a stand and being diligent and being vigilant and being right with God and allowing the Lord to be on your side. But even that all said, here's the sad reality. You have to understand, even though you're on the Lord's on your side, even though it's a difficult battle and God's going to give you the victory, you're going to often experience a second thing. This is my second point. You're going to experience defeat at times. There will be defeat in the Christian life in certain battles. In certain areas of your life, you're going to have to go through some defeat. Look at verse 19. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah, and the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. You know, it's like we get all this buildup and we're thinking like, man, they're gonna rock their socks. I mean, they got the Lord on their side. They're in the obvious battle. The commandments are clear. They are outnumbering the enemy, you know, in a huge portion. What happens? They just get smoked. I mean, this is an embarrassing defeat here, right? I mean, this is an embarrassing loss. But here's the reality. Sometimes in the Christian life, you're going to go through defeat. God is going to allow you to lose certain battles. And you say, why? Because he wants to see if your heart is right with him. God wants you to go through certain battles and lose them, lose things that are precious to you, lose life, and then test you to see how are you going to respond. How are you going to respond after you got defeated? You know you're on the right side. I mean, it couldn't be clearer. We already saw the commandments. We know they're on the right side. So then you got to ask this question, like, what's going on? Why? How do we lose? What's happening here? Well, look at verse 22. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. Here's another point. Sometimes you have to just encourage yourself. You know, the best motivator is yourself. I can try to get up here and motivate you. I can encourage you to the best of my ability, and I want to. I want to exhort you, and I want to encourage you. But at the end of the day, you're in the driver's seat. If you want to be encouraged, you can encourage yourself. And if you want to be depressed, you can make yourself depressed no matter what's going on around you. You are in control of yourself. And if you're going to go through defeat in the Christian life, you have to learn how to encourage yourself. And you say, how do I encourage myself? You get alone with the scriptures. You get alone with God. You get on your knees and you pray to the Lord. And you say, Lord, strengthen me. Lord, give me courage. Lord, come alongside me. Lord, give me peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, help me to fight the next battle. I know I lost. I know I was defeated. I know I went through horrible pain and suffering. But Lord, just, you know, give me another day. Be with me. He has new mercies every day. Even though you know you're right. And look, some people don't get this. They'll think like, oh man, I moved across the country and I got into a good church and then something bad happened to me. I guess maybe I should quit church. Wait a minute, maybe God's testing you to see if you're going to keep doing the right thing. Or you get in the right church and you lose something or something bad happens to you and then the Lord's just saying like, are you going to still do the right thing? Are you going to still go soul winning? Maybe you go soul winning and get punched in the face. Literally happened. Two men in this room. Okay? And then you have to ask yourself, well, am I going to knock the next door? You know what I mean? Isn't that kind of embarrassing? I don't want to be punched in the face. I don't want to be shoved. I don't want to be lied about. I don't want to be slandered. I don't want to have to go through evil. But you know what? That's just the cost of doing business. God's not asking us to always do the easy thing. He's asking to do the right thing. And sometimes it's difficult. And in that difficulty, you're going to have defeats. You're going to have losses. You're going to have battle scars. You're going to have to go through evil. And these men gave their lives literally to this. There was real people that died. Real husbands and brothers and sons and uncles and friends that died. Lots of them. That's sad. But you know what they said? We're still on the right side of the battle here, and we're going to still do it. Verse 23, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even. And asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to the battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against them. You say, how did they encourage themselves? They sought the word of God, and notice what the word of God said, do it again. Do it again. So when you say, I don't know if I'm on the right path, Pastor Shelley, well, open your Bible, read it, and then tell me what your Bible said. It said, do it again. And I know your answer. Do it again. You say, hey, do I go soul winning? Well, is Matthew 28, 18 still in your Bible? Is Mark 16, 15 still in your Bible? Then guess what God said? Do it again. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Hey, should I still go soul winning? Mark 16, 15. Yeah. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's still there. So you say, God, do I do it? Yep. Do I do it? Yep. And you say, when do I not do it? When the Bible changes. And you say, when's that going to happen? Never. Forever thy word is settled in heaven, O Lord. Forever. It doesn't change. That's why we're called steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, go if you would to Psalm 6 for a moment. Let me give you more practical application on how to strengthen yourself. Because I'm telling you, if you have decided you want to serve God in your life, you will experience defeat. And the question is not if you're going to experience defeat or not. The question is, how are you going to respond when you're defeated? How are you going to respond when you go through loss? How are you going to respond when something bad happens to you? Well, look at Psalm 6, verse 3. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. Do you think this guy's gone through any defeat in his life? He's literally saying he's cried so much in bed, he's swimming in it. That's a lot of tears. And look, some people in this room have probably cried all night after a horrible defeat, after a horrible loss in your life. Some people in this room have gone through really agonizing, painful, horrible evil in their life. But you know what? God saw every one of those tears. God was there. Verse 7, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old, notice this, because of all mine enemies. Why is this guy so sad? He has a lot of enemies. And you say, why does this guy have so many enemies? Because he's a godly person, because he loves the Lord. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, there's a great door and effectual open unto me. There are many adversaries, because the devil actually wants God's work to cease, so he's going to attack people that are doing the Lord's work. It's real obvious. I mean, you really think the devil has just decided, you know what? I'm good. No more attacking Christians. No more attacking God's people. I'm done. I had a good run. No, he's going to do it to the bitter end. In fact, he only gets worse. He only attacks more, according to the Bible. Okay, as that we get closer to the end, he knows he has about a short time, and he's going to go full-scale attack. So you know what? The devil's not going to get off of the gas. And he's not going to let go of the reins here. He's going to drive harder. And so you have to realize there's going to be evil that comes. Look at verse 8. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. This is how you get yourself through the day. You say, Lord, I know I'm hurting. I know I'm suffering, but just let my enemies be destroyed. And you just pray and you just hope for the next day. And you pray and you hope. And let me tell you what, this prayer will be answered, period. Whether it's in this life or the next, it's going to be answered. It's going to be answered. In many cases, it's going to be answered now. It's going to be answered in this life. Go to another place real quick for me. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. But let me tell you this, you will experience defeat. You're going to have problems. You're going to have issues. You're going to be oppressed. You're going to be afflicted if you serve God. You're going to have bad things happen to you. How do I handle that, Pastor Shelley? You go to the Word of God. You read, and look, the Psalms are some of the greatest places in the Scripture you could possibly go for this issue. Because it's just, I mean, it's just every Psalm is just about enemies and praying for them to die and be destroyed and break their teeth out of their mouth, oh God, and just, I mean, it's just great. It's really comforting because you're just like, man, you know what? If this guy had to go through it, I bet he knows what it's like. And most of the time, their stuff seems way worse than what we have to go through. You know what I mean? Like, our stuff's such light affliction in comparison. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now here's what Jesus is saying, or this is the point of Hebrews chapter number 12, is that when you go through defeat, what is the normal reaction, or what is it that you're trying to not do? Quit. He's saying, hey, you're probably weary. You probably want to faint. You probably want to quit. You probably want to give up. But he's saying, look what Jesus had to go through. What a contradiction of sinners. They're killing the Lord. They're killing God in the flesh for being a sinner. He's never sinned in his entire life. He's never sinned in all of eternity. He never will sin. He's the truth. They want to kill the truth. I mean, what a contradiction. What a contradiction to kill your creator. What a contradiction to kill your Lord. What a contradiction to kill your master. What a contradiction to kill the guy that only loved you, that only did good unto you, that only healed you of all your infirmities, that performed all manner of miracle for you. What a contradiction. But he says, remember this, you guys haven't even resisted unto blood. And notice striving against sin, fighting sin. What's fighting against sin? Preaching the Bible, saying thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That's striving against, I'm fighting sin. Right? We're fighting wickedness in this world. And he's saying, by doing that, you haven't even resisted unto blood yet. And you know, it's sad when Christians, they stop fighting when they literally have had zero physical punishment. Like, you're standing, you're whole. I mean, you're perfectly healthy. You have everything that you could possibly. It's like, they just don't want to lose things like money. Oh, I can't lose all my money. Well, where's your heart at? Is your heart in your money? Is your heart in your possessions? Is your heart in your flesh? What is your heart really in? Or is your heart in the Word of God? You know what I don't want to lose is this. You know what I don't want to lose is the ability to preach the Word of God, to preach all of His commandments, to believe all of His commandments, to meet with God's people, to go soul winning, the things that actually matter in this life. You're going to have defeat. Go, if you would, back to Job chapter 20. We'll finish real quickly with these two points. I have a lot more in my sermon that I could preach this morning, but I just want to make it clear that you're going to go through difficulty. You're going to go through defeat. You know, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, naked came I into this world, naked shall I return thither. You know, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Who needs all the, you know, when I entered in this world, I had nothing. You had nothing. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Shelley? Because I've had five kids and they had nothing with them. Except for, you know, something attached to them, right? And that placenta we threw in the trash. I didn't keep it. It wasn't of any value to me. I know it's the value of some people. I'm offending some people right now. But I'm just telling you, I thought it was nothing, okay? It came into this world with nothing. And you know what? Don't bury me with my placenta, okay? I don't want to leave with it either, right? You came in this world with nothing. You live everything you have right now, your clothes, your spouse, your goods, your church, your money, all that stuff. God gave that to you at some point. And you know what? If God took it all away, blessed be God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who cares? You know, I'm just a passing through. It's all going to burn up anyways. This body's going to die. This body's going to be put in the grave. It doesn't even matter. In the story, they lose a second battle, 18,000 more. More casualties. Now, but there's a good thing that's going to happen. Look at verse 27. They're going to finally have the much-needed victory. Okay, and obviously, you know, you can't just keep losing until you all die. That's what the whole point of the psalmist was. He's like, there's no praise of thee in the grave. It's like, we all die. Like, what's the point? But they're not all going to die. Look at verse 27. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. So he says, hey, the third day, you're going to have something. Deliverance. So it's going to be difficult. You're going to have defeat, but ultimately, you're going to have deliverance. And you know what? There's so many cool pictures here. Because if you think about it, you had 2 days of defeat, but the third day, He had deliverance. You know, that makes me think of something. Oh, yeah, Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't he have 2 days of defeat? Go to Luke chapter 22 for a moment. Go to Luke chapter 22. You know what Jesus said on the cross? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? That's what he screamed on the cross. That's what he cried on the cross. Psalm 22. Keep saying, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despise the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Mocking Jesus while he's on the cross. This is what Jesus says about this. Luke 22, look at verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders, which have come to him. Sounds like spiritual wickedness in high places, if you ask me, right? Become out as against the thief with swords and staves. They treat him like he's a violent criminal, and he wouldn't harm them even one iota. Isn't that funny? Verse 53. When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. He says, hey, you're going to have your moment. The enemy gets their moment. Cain killed Abel. The Jews killed Stephen. The Jews killed Jesus. Seems like the Jews kill a lot of people, I'm just saying. But you know what? The third day, he's going to rise again. The third day, he's going to be delivered. Go if you would to Judges 21 for a moment. Go to Judges 21. But you know what it says in Psalm 22? It says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22 is all about Jesus. And he's saying, you know who is against him? Dogs. You know you're on the right side of the battle when the dogs are on the other side. You know you're on the wrong side of every battle? Dogs are on your side of the battle. And notice how the Bible describes them, the assembly of the wicked. Yeah, they have their little church, Church of Satan. Verse 19 of Psalm 22 says, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. So he's constantly saying, deliver me, save me. And when you read this psalm, you know what? He just saves them. The Bible also says this, talking about the Lord, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Look, God hears your cry. God knows the affliction. God sees it. God sees the oppression. God sees the evil. God sees the damage. God sees the defeat. But you know what? It says the meek shall eat and be satisfied. There will be redemption. There will be deliverance. The only way to lose, ultimately, is to quit. The only way to lose ultimately is to quit. And when you quit on God, you're going to be disciplined. So what are our points so far? Hey, it's going to be difficult to fight the Lord's battles. In spiritual war, there's going to be difficulty. Point two, there's going to be defeat. But point three, when you don't quit on God, there's deliverance. But when you quit on God, you're going to be disciplined. You don't have a choice. The war is raging. The question is not, do I have an option to fight? You don't have an option. The question is, are you going to be on the deliverance team or are you going to be on the discipline team? And I'm telling you what, I want to be on the deliverance team. Even though a portion of the deliverance team died. Right? But look at what it says to the discipline team. Judges 21 verse 8. And they said, what one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For the people were numbered, and behold, there were none of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead there. So he's saying, hey, when we all gathered together and we were going to fight them, didn't someone not show up? Didn't someone stay home? Didn't someone watch the sermon on YouTube? Didn't someone just stay away? They were soul winning in comments online. Okay. They went and they went out to some camp out in the woods and rode on some dinosaurs. But they didn't want to actually go out and preach the gospel to someone. They wanted to just go hide in the woods. Now, what does the Bible say that's going to happen to these people? Verse 10, and the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the valiantest and commanded them, saying, go and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the sword, edge of the sword, with the women and the children. And this is the thing that you should do. You should utterly destroy every male and every woman that hath lain by man. You know what? These men that were cowards and didn't fight, they didn't just cost their own life, they cost their whole family's life by not fighting the spiritual battle. And let me tell you something. Men that won't stand up and fight the Lord's battles are going to destroy their entire family. Right. We need men to stand up and fight the difficult fight and experience the defeat, but realize God will deliver you. Rather than being a quitter, rather than being weak and cowardly and staying home and then dying anyways. The fear, the great fear that they had, the paralyzing fear of like, I don't want to go to battle and die, it happened to them anyways. And you know what? I would way rather have been killed by the Benjamites in battle than to have been disciplined and been killed that way. I mean, if I'm going to die, I'd rather go out in battle. I'd rather go out in victory rather than having been punished by the Lord. And God already told us, what did God tell us in the Old Testament? Didn't he say, the people that hide their eyes and the people that don't go out to battle, what was going to happen to them? God was going to hold them accountable. Did he do it? Absolutely. Here's my proposition to you. Do you want to be on the deliverance team or the discipline team? Because you're going to be on one no matter what. You don't get this, I don't want to be in the game. Guess what? When you believe in Jesus, you're in the game. It's automatically drafted in the Lord's army. So here's my question. Are you going to be on the deliverance team or the discipline team? It's going to happen. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're in the battle. You know, and not everybody has to fight physically in this battle. Some people got water. Some people were just part of the reserve troops. Not everybody died. Some people got the glorious victory. But you know what? There will be some casualties here and there. But you know what? At least they didn't die in vain. The Jabesh-Gilead men died in vain. Worthless. Go to 1 John chapter 2. This is the last place I'm going to have you turn. First place, 1 John chapter number 2. Let me tell you something. There is going to be a day when Christ returns. And when Christ returns, your response to Christ's return is going to be based on your actions now. I'm not talking about unsaved or saved. I'm talking about only saved people right now. Saved people are going to have a mixed reaction at the return of Christ. The Bible teaches this, and it's going to be based on what you were doing when Christ returns. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. God warns Christians, hey, you could be completely embarrassed when Christ shows up. Why? Because you weren't serving God, because you were hiding, because you were the other group. And when it comes to the children of Benjamin, you know, even them being on the wrong side of the battle, they still had redemption. You know, you can have a point in your life where you're on the wrong side of the battle. But you know what? Why don't you just go ahead and fix it? And notice how the children of Benjamin rescued themselves. I don't know if you paid attention to the chapter or the reading. But the only men that were saved, how were they saved? They went and hid in the rock Rimmon. They were saved by the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. So they fled to the rock, they were saved. All the men that trusted in their own might and their own power, they were destroyed. Now what does that symbolize? Salvation. There's two plans of salvation in the world. Trusting in yourself, and trusting in what Jesus did. Cain and Abel. And when you trust in yourself, you're utterly destroyed. Even though you're super wicked, even though you deserve death. Because look, the men of Benjamin deserve death. If you flee to the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, he still will give you redemption. He'll still restore your soul. And look, I hope that every single person in this room goes to heaven, but it falls down on one question. Who are you trusting? Are you trusting in the rock of Jesus Christ as your only way to heaven? Or are you trusting in your own might and your own works and what you've done to save yourself? And when you trust in that, you'll be destroyed. When you trust in the Lord, you're going to be delivered. So there's only two sides of this equation. Every battle, there's going to be deliverance, there's going to be destruction. And you know what? I want to be on the side of deliverance. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great chapter of the Bible. Thank you for giving us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we wouldn't be ashamed of Christ and of his words. We wouldn't be ashamed of what God has given us, the word of God, but that we would embrace it, we'd love it, we'd cherish it. We wouldn't be partial in our judgment and following your commandments, but rather we'd follow all of them, no matter how easy or difficult they are, no matter what defeats we go through in this life. I pray that we would encourage ourselves with the word of God, that we would strengthen ourselves by your commandments, that we know that every tear shed, you're there with us weeping, that you wept with us, that you care for us, that the Bible teaches we're supposed to cast all our care upon you, and that ultimately, whether in this life or the next, we'll get deliverance. And I pray that you would encourage us and remind us to not be ashamed at your coming, but rather to rejoice and to be confident in the Lord's return. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, let us turn to our last song, to song number 159. Song number 159, Blessed Be the Name. Again, that's song number 159, Blessed Be the Name.